Good morning, everybody. I've been fighting off a upper respiratory thing all week. I've got some antibiotics, so if I don't sound normal and I'm not quite as loud as usual, I apologize. Maybe for some of you that might be a delightful change, but otherwise, we're going to go into 2 Peter. Before we get started, I thought of two things this morning when we were singing those songs. Just two. Yeah. The first one was when we were singing about breaking every chain. I thought to myself, thank God and thank the Father in heaven for Jesus Christ.
Amen, brother.
I mean, because of Jesus, like, the liar does not have to lie. The alcoholic does not have to drink. You know, the person addicted to drugs does not have to do drugs. You know, we are no longer addicted to sin. We are no longer stuck in our sin because of Jesus Christ. He alone can break those chains and set us free. Nothing else. I mean, the person who was grown up on the streets, who knew nothing but violence and horror and drugs and alcohol and profanity and pornography, does not have to be imprisoned by those things any longer, because Jesus Christ has set us free. Because of his cross, because of Calvary, our flesh has been dealt with. And I just think, I mean, praise God, that's just remarkable, because other than him, we have no other shot. There is no other chance. We have no other hope than Jesus Christ. The second thing I thought of was when we were singing Refiner's Fire, which I like that song. That's a good song. And it came to the chorus, and it started talking about our desire in this life is to do his will. Like, that is the end of all for a Christian. If you are a Christian, if you've chosen to be a Christian, and you can't say that, then you need to recheck your heart. Now, it doesn't mean you have to live it all the time. By the time I got out of bed this morning, I probably wasn't living this moment by moment. But if your heart isn't to be set apart, to be used for his will, if you don't realize and recognize that we are his and he is our master, like, we really need, as Christians, to really examine our lives and say, Lord, give us that desire. Because at the end of the day, to be a Christian, that's what it is. I mean, in its simplest terms, it's to be his. For him to own us, for us to belong to him, for him to be our master, our father, our king, our Lord, and us to be ready to do his will, whatever that may be, whatever that may entail. So, those are two thoughts I had this morning I figured I would share with you. Anytime it talks about to do his will or him being our master, it always just touches me, because, you know, I just think at the end of the day, like, that's what we were created to be. We were created to be his. We were created and we were called to be his. And any gospel, and that's what we're going to deal with, look at in 2 Peter chapter 2 today. Any gospel that takes away from this, any gospel that does not include this in its message, is not the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's just not. So before we get started, I'd like someone to just open with prayer for the message real quick. Daryl, do you mind opening for prayer for the message? Thank you, buddy. Amen. So we went through 1 Peter. 1 Peter, in essence, deals with the error, the temptation, the destruction, and the desires that are outside of the church. If you eliminate the church from society, and Peter was giving us a glimpse of all the things that war against the church, all the things that pull against the church, all the things that draw us away from Jesus Christ, that are outside of the perimeters of the church, of our fellowship. 2 Peter deals with all the error and all the things that we war against as a church within the body of Christ. And so they're two different things, because 1 Peter says all these things are outside of the perimeter of God's kingdom that will come against you, that will draw you away from Jesus Christ, that will give you opportunities to sin and to walk away from that which God has for you. 2 Peter says, look at all the things that are happening in the church and examine them and weigh them in light of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and make sure that what you embrace as a body, as an individual, as a church fellowship, make sure that what you embrace and hold to be true is actually the truth of God's word. Make sure that it is to be stood upon, it is steadfast, and it lines up with that of the prophets, of the apostles, of the teachings of the gospel. And so 2 Peter's contrast, it's different from 1 Peter in that. And so Peter says a lot of harsh words, a lot of difficult things to swallow, especially for ministers, for teachers, and for people who want to make sure that their lives are in line with that of Scripture. So he delves right into it here in verse 1. He says, but there are also false prophets among you, but there were also false prophets among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you. They will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the sovereign Lord who bought them, bringing swift destruction on themselves. So years ago, in the Old Testament, there were, past tense, false prophets. There were false prophets. There were people in Israel who said, you guys are fine. You're doing a great job. God's pleased with you. He's happy with you. And then you had your lone rangers like Jeremiah or Isaiah or Habakkuk. And these guys are saying, I got news for you. You're in a lot of trouble. You are not living up to the standard that God has set for this nation. And usually those people are the ones that are excluded. Those are the people that get ridiculed. Those are the people that most people don't want to hear because, quite frankly, it doesn't tickle their ears. But there were false prophets. There were false prophets. Then Peter goes right into it and he says, then there were false prophets. However, now there are false teachers. There are people out there, there are teachers who speak the word of God in an improper manner with a truth, or rather a disguised truth, that is contrary to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Prophets spoke God's inspired word. Teachers speak God's written word. God's written word has been given to us. It is our job and our responsibility to make sure that what we decipher from it, we bring from it, is accurate and pure and is holy. Now, if you ask me my opinion, and this is just my opinion, I think some of you would agree with it and maybe others not. I see very little need for prophecy in today's world. I'm not saying that prophecy doesn't occur. I'm not saying that God doesn't use prophecy. However, in today's world, we've been given the scriptures. Let me rephrase even what I just said. In my life, I see very little need for prophecy. I think that in my life, throughout my life, God has ever only spoken to me through the written word. That when God has dealt with my life, I don't need someone coming up to me and saying, this is where you're erred in this. When I read God's scripture, if I'm spending time with him, if I'm focusing my life and my heart on him, he's dealing with me already. He's dealing with me already. Prophecy can be a very dangerous thing. You have to be very careful with it, how far you go with it. I'm not saying it's not prevalent in our society. I'm not saying it's not a gift of the Spirit. I'm just saying that in our world, in the American church, we hold prophecy to be such a high esteem that we equate it as equal with the written word. And prophecy is only and ever in support of and in line with the scriptures themselves. It can never be above, it can never be equal to, and it can never be something that is contrary to Scripture. It just can't. That would be denying the truth of God's word. So prophecy is a very touchy subject. However, I like to focus more on the written word of God, on teaching. Because if you look at the Scriptures, if you draw from them, everything we need for life is there. Everything. Peter says that in the very first chapter. He says his divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of Jesus Christ. Our knowledge of Jesus Christ comes from the scriptures. We've been given everything we need through that. There are false teachers among us. That's just, and I don't mean among us like Cheswick Christian Fellowship, okay? I mean, I know, who are they? I mean among us as the body of Christ. Until the day that Jesus comes back, we will have false teachers among us. That's just a reality. He warns us of that in the Gospels. Peter, Paul, James, John, all of these guys warn us, listen, stay alert, be ready, be on guard, be a watchman. Make sure that what is spoken, what is believed, what it is adhered to in your body, in your fellowship, in the church at large, is the gospel and nothing less. So Peter is not talking, okay, about cults or occults. He's talking specifically about in the church, in the Christian realm. He's dealing with teachers who are falsely presenting the gospel of God. Back in Bible college, I had an interest. I had so many interesting experiences in Bible college. I had a teacher, and she taught a preaching workshop, and you could take it for a semester, and you sat in it, and she sort of helped you develop putting together sermons and do all the and find your material and do these things. And so at the end of the semester, she had each student give a sermon. They would get up and we were allowed to preach 10 to 15 minutes, and she would grade us based on that. And we all did it, and she basically, you know, she pretty much, she was kind, but she did her critiquing in front of the whole class. And she said I did the best of anyone. However, I didn't get an A, okay? I didn't get an A because I started to criticize false doctrine in the church. And she said, you never bring up anything negative in a sermon. When you're giving a message, now if that's really the case, Bob and I pretty much fail every single week we're up here. No. I fail every time I come up then. To me, the point of a leader, a pastor, an overseer, an elder in a church, one of his primary duties is to make sure that true doctrine is taught. And when error arises, it's to be pointed out and to be exposed. That's one of the realities. And she felt as though I was a little too critical of the fact that people do not complete scriptures whenever they're used. And so she didn't give me an A. And I thought, that's, well, whatever. But I just feel that it is the instructor, the teachers, the elders, the pastors, it's their responsibilities. That when error's out there, you don't ignore it. You don't pretend like it's not occurring. You don't sweep it underneath the carpet. You deal with it directly. Because if you don't, it can be very destructive. It can infiltrate very easily. Michelle, Daryl, last couple of churches you guys came from, were they quite as open and forthright whenever there was error, even whenever you guys challenged them a little bit? No, not so much. They don't want to be decisive. Right. And there's a danger in that. And I'm not criticizing. I'm just stating that if error is error, and that's the reality of it. I mean, if I was at fault for pointing out error in a sermon, then Peter was at fault. Then Paul was at fault. Then James was at fault. Then all the New Testament writers who dealt with error. I mean, primarily, most of these epistles that were written to deal with the error that was occurring in the church at that time. It wasn't necessarily like, you guys are doing a great job, hooray. It was like, listen, you're doing a fine job, but listen, here's the 15 things that you're allowing to occur either in your life, either in the way you conduct yourselves, or in the things that are being taught. And it has to be dealt with. Now, if you look here, it says, Peter says that they will secretly introduce destructive heresies. That word secretly, okay, in the Greek, it actually means stealthily, means smuggled in, okay, like a smuggler does. It means that it's a mixture of truth with error. It's not forthright, blatant error, like Jesus Christ is not the Son of God. Or, you know, you know, there are sacred monkeys in India that we can pray to, and Paul visited them last week. You know, like, not something that's blatant like that. It's something that's subtle. It's something that's in disguise. It has a feint of truth, but yet at its core, it's error. Preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ without the repentance of sin is error. In order to be saved, in order to adhere and embrace the gospel of Jesus Christ, there must be a repentance of sin. To exclude that, even though you may not want to hurt someone's feelings, you may not want to upset them, you may not want to drive them out, you may want to just, you know, you don't want to bruise their ego. The truth of the matter is, eliminating sin from the gospel is no longer the gospel of Jesus Christ then. You've just totally eliminated the gospel. You've changed it. You've made it something it wasn't. I was in a church service one time where this big name guy, he always brought in a lot of money for this church. And he started giving glory to angelic beings. He started worshiping angelic beings right up there on stage in the service. And when the pastor was told about it, he said, oh yeah, well, we shouldn't do that. That was wrong. But he never made an official announcement in front of everyone that what the guy did was improper. In fact, a year later, they brought him back because he brought in a lot of money for them. And I just thought, you have to deal with situations like that. It may be the most uncomfortable and awkward thing you ever do as a pastor or minister, but you can't let those things go on. I mean, that's doctrines of Jehovah's Witnesses and Mormons, that the angels are glorified and uplifted and magnified. And he never dealt with it. Now, either with false teachers, Bob and I have talked about this numerous times. I feel as though false teachers, it's one of three things with them. It's either the ends justify the means, that whatever they're presenting at the end of it all, as long as they get the right results, the way they get there isn't that important. Or two, they're completely deluded, to the point that what they preach, what they share is really what they believe. Or three, they're aware of it, but they use it to their own gain. Those, to me, you can narrow it down to those three things. But it's our job as Christians, as individuals, to make sure that in our lives, we're not accepting these things. And it can be so easy for me to be up here, pompous and arrogant, and assume that anything I have ever taught or said or believed or adhered to was not false or error itself. We are all capable of falling. We are all capable of having things in our lives that we believe, that we think are okay, but yet are wrong. None of us are above that. None of us are safe. None of us are secure enough in our Christianity that we cannot fall. Paul says, listen, you better be careful lest you fall. Take heed lest you fall. Make sure that the walk that you're walking, make sure that the doctrines that you believe, make sure that the things that you adhere to are true. Make sure that what they are line up with Scripture. Because it's so easy for any of us. We're emotional people. We're humans. We get out there. We believe things. Things that appeal to our emotions, sometimes we embrace. Because it appeals to our situation, when in actuality, what we need to embrace is the truth of God's word, even when it does contradict what we feel, what we think sometimes, what our experiences is. Because God's word is the only thing that is certain. It's the only thing that does not change. So now verse 2, we go into verse 2 now. It says, many will follow their shameful ways and will bring the way of truth into disrepute. Peter's saying there, listen, a lot of people will embrace error. They will embrace what is wrong, and they will make Christianity look goofy. They will make Christians look like wackos. They will look like thieves. They'll look like hypocrites because they call themselves Christians, and yet we embrace a different kind of lifestyle. Or, you know, someone who says that they're a Christian and yet thinks that it's okay for all religions. They all get you to God. It shows inconsistency. It shows, my wife was driving home from work one day, and this girl just pulled right out in front of her, just right out in front of her. And my wife gave her a little honk. Well, she gave her a gesture that wasn't exactly a friendly one, okay? And she had a nice little fish on the back of her car. And it was like, really? You know, like, really? Now, for any of you who have Christian bumper stickers and have used vulgarity or given gestures, I apologize. I'm not the greatest driver in the world, okay? So I don't put Christian bumper stickers on my car because I don't, you know, if I accidentally pull someone out, you know, if I pull out in front of them by accident, you know, or I'm not paying attention and I do something stupid, you know, I don't want people thinking, oh, there goes one of those guys again, you know, because I'm not exactly the great. I drive like an old man, okay? I just, nothing against any old men here, but I drive. My dad makes fun of me sometimes, but my dad drives as fast as Paul, so what can I say? But I would prefer not to offend. I would prefer not to give Jesus a bad name by the way that I drive. So, but I just thought it was interesting. Like, here's this woman. We have to be careful that we do not bring in disrepute. We do not bring disrepute on the name of Jesus. We have to make sure. The way we live our lives is very important. Verse 3. In their greed, these teachers will exploit you with stories they have made up. Their condemnation has long been hanging over them, and their destruction has not been sleeping. The Bible is very clear. Much of the motivation behind false teachings and false teachers is greed. I mean, the Bible is very clear on that. This is not my opinion. This is that of Scripture. Peter says it very, very clear here in verse 3, that they exploit you with stories they have made. Their condemnation has long been hanging, and their destruction has not been sleeping. It is very evident that most people who use the gospel for their own advantages, they're motivated by greed. It's unfortunate, but it's the truth. Power, money. It's inevitable, though, that one day the truth will find them out. I mean, Scripture is very clear on that. We just read it. Verse 4. In fact, we're going to read 4 through 10. For if God did not spare angels when they sinned, but sent them to hell, putting them into gloomy dungeons to be held for judgment. If he did not spare the ancient world when he brought the flood and its ungodly people, but protected Noah, a preacher of righteousness, and 7 others. If he condemned the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah by burning them to ashes and made them an example of what is going to happen to the ungodly. And if he rescued Lot, a righteous man who was distressed by the filthy lives of lawless men. For that righteous man living among them day after day was tormented in his righteous soul by the lawless deeds he saw and heard. If this is so, then the Lord knows how to rescue godly men from trials and to hold unrighteous for the day of judgment while continuing their punishment. This is especially true of those who follow the low corruption desire of the sinful nature and desire and despise authority. There's a lot of things being dealt with in there. One thing he says is, if God didn't spare angels, okay, if God did not spare angels when they sinned, when they chose to rebel, then the same sort of judgment will be heaped on men that choose the same path that the angels did who rebelled. He deals with the flood. He deals with Sodom and Gomorrah. He deals with fallen angels. All three very specific things. The flood being that the whole earth he created is just totally given over to sin. Totally given over to sin. But what's the point of the story of the flood is there was one family, one man who remained righteous. And we're all here because of that one man. Had Noah never remained righteous, had God not preserved mankind through Noah, none of us would be here. The second story brings up is Sodom and Gomorrah. Once again, the point of that story, yes, the sin that they had embraced. And quite frankly, I can't see. We are such at a moral low in our society today in America. I can't see the world or Sodom and Gomorrah being any worse than we are today. So we need to take heed. But anyways, with Lot was one family, one righteous man. It says here that he eliminated, and if he rescued Lot, a righteous man who was distressed by the filth of lawless men. That Lot, Noah, their families were saved because there will always be a remnant. There will always be a remnant. In our society, in the church today, you know, there's a remnant. That's what has remains. That's what is left. There will always be a remnant. It will never be the majority that want to follow God. It will always be the minority. It will always be the few. And if you look throughout the Old Testament, if you look at all the prophets, if you look throughout the historical books, if you look throughout the kings and all these things, it was always a remnant. It was always a small group or a small amount of people that still followed God in spite of everything else. And it's no different today. It's no different here in our society. It's no different in China, you know, where they're being persecuted and killed and murdered for the name of God. The point of this is that God knows how to rescue righteous men from trials. That God knows how to rescue us in spite of this country, in spite of the circumstances that we find ourselves in. And we really don't have it bad yet in America. I mean, we may get ridiculed and teased and mocked a little bit in Hollywood, and we may get excluded in certain things and functions. But as Christians, we're not persecuted. You know, our freedom is not taken from us. We still meet here at 10:30 every single Sunday without people banging on our doors, or, you know, none of our lives have been threatened to the point of death for being Christians. But that day will come in America. I'm certain of it. Scripture foretells it. And I think that one day when that time comes, I mean, God still, even when those times occur, God knows how to rescue righteous men. He knows how to bring those who are his through the trials. And how many of us in our own lives, not even on a broad scale, but in a scale that is individual, how many times have we walked through things and God has rescued us from, that he's brought us through? Heartache, hardship, difficulties, the loss of family or friends, the loss of, you know, a relationship or money or jobs or whatever the case may be, health. You know, how many times has he rescued us from that? How many times has he brought us through those things? He is our great Savior. That is what he's capable of doing. And that's the point of Peter getting across there. Listen, God will deal with those who are not living, teaching, preaching, adhering to the truth of his word. But those who have embraced it, he will bring them through. Through his strength and his might and his power, he will bring them through. Our job is to embrace it. Our job is to say, Lord, in spite of that, you are still our master, and we choose to do your will, regardless of what way our nation is going, regardless of what way the church in America is going. Whether it's seeker-friendly, whether it's, you know, not mentioning sin, whether it's, you know, offering Cadillacs and iPods to get them in the doors, whatever the case may be. By the way, if anybody wants to offer iPods and Cadillacs and any other kind of pizza or whatever kind of food for our church, we welcome that. We have no problem with that at all. there's no problem there. But that can never be the focal point. It can never be, let's get them in the church and hopefully somehow by accident they'll get saved. It just doesn't work that way. Unrighteousness and sin, it should bother us. Verse 8, for that righteous man living among that day after day was tormented in his righteous soul by the lawless deeds he saw and heard. Unrighteousness and sin, it should bother us. It should not be something that we just turn our heads toward. It should not be something that doesn't affect us. I mean, when you watch certain TV programs or you're in a company of people and you know, and things are happening or things are occurring or things are being said that are just so like grotesque or so perverted or so just distorted, and it should bother us. Not to the point where we think we're better than them or we ignore it, but there are certain television programs or movies that should bother us as Christians that we should not watch and just say, oh, it's just a TV program. It's just a movie. It's just music. You know, these things should bother us. You know, certain killings, certain nudity, certain perversions, you cannot turn on television. You cannot watch a show after 8 o'clock where there are not two homosexuals on there. You cannot watch a show after 8 o'clock where someone is not having an affair with someone else. You cannot watch a show after 8 o'clock where there's not killing and murder. I mean, it's unbelievable. There's no such thing as clean TV anymore. They're just not. And that's the society we live in. Those things should bother with us. Now, that doesn't mean we don't watch television. It doesn't mean we don't go to the movies. It just means that we have to guard our hearts. We have to protect our hearts. I'm the treasurer of my sportsman association. And if I said, okay, describe to me the person who you would think would be part of a gun club. Okay, the description you would give me is pretty accurate. Okay, without having met any of them. They're crude, they're vulgar, they are just downright, they need Jesus. They just need, but we all do. And I'm there, and these guys talk, and they say these things, and they're always, you know, oh, yeah, yeah, you know, that's the minister over there. We can't do this in front of him. And, oh, yeah, that's, you know, does it bother you? I'm smoking. And I'm just like, guys, please, do whatever you want to do. It doesn't bother me. But I feel bad for these people. I look at them and think, Lord Jesus, they need you so bad. Like they need salvation. And that's the world that we live in. It's just, we can clean it up all we want with nice clothing, with money, with a comfortable lifestyle, you know, with position and authority. But at the end of the day, like, sin is ugly. It just is. And it should bother us. They despise authority, they highly value themselves, and they resent Christ's lordship. Okay, that's someone, if you're looking for characteristics of a person who is a minister of the gospel, is a teacher, is someone who you have a bit of a question on whether or not their message is the message of Jesus. Those are three very good characteristics that you can look for. Do they despise authority? When you challenge their message, are they resentful? Do they hold it against you? Are they standoffish? Are they unapproachable? Anything that I've said today, if you have a question about it or a concern, you're more than welcome to call me or grab me after the service and we can talk about it. I have no problem with that at all because I am certainly capable of saying wrong things or saying things inappropriate. Now, if my grammar's off, I don't know what to tell you. Patty's been working on me with years, and my wife, and it's just, you know, it is what it is. You know, I've gotten better, but it still will never be perfect. But if there's a problem, that's fine. Everyone has, as a Christian, the same opportunity to study the same scriptures and come up with the same doctrine and theology and the truth of the gospel. And when something is being presented that is not so, it's okay to question it. It is not wrong. It is not error. You are not, going against the Lord's anointed. Okay? I've heard that. Oh, don't go against the Lord's anointed. What is that? You know, there's a guy in our area who has bodyguards. Okay? Now, he doesn't call them bodyguards, but they do everything for him. They follow him where he goes, and if you wanted to talk with him, you know, it's like, you know, they got their, okay, the eagle's moving, you know, and it's like, I mean, you have to approach these guys and ask permission to talk to this guy, and it's like, really? Like, we're all men and women. We're all brothers and sisters. That's we have different gifts. We hold different positions, but we're all men and women. We're all men and women. If we overvalue our size, if we highly value ourselves, there's a problem. There is a problem, and we can never resent Christ's lordship. We can never. The moment you negate or minimize the lordship of Jesus Christ, the gospel is not the gospel. It's just not. 11 and 12, real quick. Yet even angels, although they were stronger and more powerful, did not bring slanderous accusations against such beings in the presence of the Lord. But these men blaspheme in matters they do not understand. They are like brute beasts, creatures of instinct, born only to be caught and destroyed. And like beasts, they too will perish. Those are not my words. Okay, those are Peter's. Those are harsh words. I didn't write that. I'm not making these things up. This is scripture. Those are hard things that were just read, that are up here on the screen, that are in your Bibles. Those are hard things. They're creatures of instinct, okay? Which means that they're run by their by their emotions. They're run by their flesh. They're run by what feels best to them. They are run by their sinful nature. They do what comes natural to them. They don't govern themselves. If a dog is hungry, the dog does not reason, should I or should I not eat? You know, I have this dog. He's a cute dog. He's not very bright. But his stomach runs him. I mean, his stomach runs him. I mean, there's no keeping him off the table. This one time, I had turkey in a bowl, and I must have put a half a bottle of Frank's Red Hot on this turkey. And I thought, this will do it. This will do it. He's going to get on that table. He's going to eat that. He's never going to do it again. Because we've done that with other dogs, and it worked. Not him. Not him. You put that same turkey back on a table, two minutes later, he's back up there. He's run by his instincts. It doesn't matter how much I discipline him, how much his stomach's on fire, you know, how much, you know, hot pepper I put in it. He is run by his instinct. You let him out of my gate, and he will follow his nose across a freeway because he's run by his instincts. He doesn't say, there's oncoming traffic. Maybe I should stop. He's like, well, there's that scent. I'm taking it. We're going with it. I don't care if my dad gets mad at me because I'm on the table again. I don't care if my stomach's going to be on fire. I'm hungry, and it's turkey, and we're going. That's what these men are. That's what Peter is saying here. These guys are driven by their instincts. There's no governing there. It's they have an instinct of what is best for them, what appeals to them, and they go with it. And that's something that we have to avoid. They do not attempt to deny themselves pleasures and desires. And we can never be that people. We can never be that people that if something feels good to us, we just go with it. We have to be a people who are constantly governing ourselves, governing our desires and our actions, our thoughts, our intents, our motives by what the Word of God says. It can never be simply by instinct. It can never be simply do what's best for you, because I know a guy, you know, and he told me after all the years of his life, the one thing he's learned, okay, he was trying to impart some wisdom to me, okay? He said, the one thing I've learned, and you know, you'll learn this one day, you got to stick out for number one. You got to put yourself first. You got to put yourself forward. And I thought, I hope to God I never learn that. Like, we have to unlearn that, to be honest with you. That is our instinct. That is what we do. We have to unlearn that. When God purifies us, when he does refine us, that's one of the things that we have to unlearn is we are not the stars of the show. It is God, it is Jesus Christ, and others must come first. 13 and 14, and then we're done. They will be paid back with harm. For the harm they have done, their idea of pleasure is carousing in a broad daylight. They are blots and blemishes, reviling even in the pleasures while they feast with you. With eyes full of adultery, they never stop sinning. They seduce the unstable. They are experts in greed and accusers and accusing brood. It is a terrifying thing to know the great responsibility you have if you teach the Word of God. It is a terrifying thing to know. Teachers are judged strictly. And it is terrifying to think, let's set that aside. Let's set aside the pastors and teachers and missionaries and all those things. As Christians, it is a terrifying thing to know that as we live our lives, God expects us to live it truthfully. It is a difficult thing to know. It is a hard responsibility when we look at our lives and say, when we're living, we need to make sure that our lives line up with what God wants for us. Because we're all teachers. We're all responsible for knowing the Word of God. We're all responsible that if someone were to ask us, why do you believe in Jesus? Why are you a Christian? Do you know God? To answer them intelligently and correctly and truthfully and with conviction. That's all of our responsibilities. It's not a matter of saying, you know, that's a good question. Why don't you come to church with me Sunday and we'll talk? Like, that's all our responsibility. God wants us from all of us to say, hey, listen, I am a rotten sinner and I have found the love of my Savior in Jesus Christ. and to present the gospel to them in a way that is proper and truthful. And even by the way we live our lives, it's a terrifying thing to think that as we live, we are to be teachers. We're to be examples of the truth of God's word. Many times, false teachers, they exalt themselves, but in actuality, let me phrase that. And a lot of times, if you look at people, we tend to exalt and uplift and glorify people who have done it right in Christianity. Okay, wow, he's amazing. Look at his ministry. You know, he's on television, or he's this, or he's that. And in actuality, like what Peter's saying here is that men who teach falsely, they're blots and blemishes. They're not to be glorified. They're not to be highly exalted. They're actually to be someone who we look at and we pray for. Because it is a sad thing. It is a terrifying and sad thing when a teacher falls. When someone who's in a high position in a Christian walk and he falls. It's a sad thing. It is not to be like, yes, I knew I was right and he was wrong. That's not to occur. Excuse me. I may have pushed my limit. As a false teacher, there is no self-denial. There is only self-pleasing. As Christians, the first principle as a Christian is self-denial. The first principle as a Christian is not self-pleasing. It's self-denial. So, as Christians, Peter said some very difficult things here. In fact, the rest of 2 Peter chapter 2 has a lot of the same things. My goal was not to be negative. I'm just going with what the epistle has. But the truth of the matter is, we live in a society where error runs prevalent in the church. It just does. Our job is to know the difference between truth and error. And our job is to live the truth in spite of what may occur, in spite of what may happen to us, in spite of how we may be ridiculed or whatever the case may be. God's word never changes. It just does not. Our emotions change, our society, our cultures change, our needs change. All these things change, but God's word remains the same. It must be the focal point. It must be the foundation. It must be the standpoint on which everything else thrives. And it's only going to get to the point, it's not going to get better. It's only going to get worse. So stand fast and stand ready. Tony, can you close?
Lord, we just give you glory, we just pray. We thank you for your word, Lord. We know your word is the heart of you. Lord, we ask you to find the power of your Holy Spirit to continue to instruct us through your word. Give us the desire to read, to study your word, Lord. By your Holy Spirit, Lord, to live your word, Lord. We ask you to continue to convict us and strengthen us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.